Well, today we continue a series on the seven daily sins, or the seven deadly sins. And we have covered pride and envy. Today we cover the sin of sloth. But why? Why does a church want to spend seven Sundays on the seven deadly sins? Why do we want to spend any time on them at all? Our society really doesn't consider the seven deadly sins to be all that serious. Did you know there is a cartoon, there's a kid's cartoon, SpongeBob SquarePants? Yeah. And all of the characters on SpongeBob SquarePants are representative of one of the seven deadly sins. That movie that we all watched as kids, or as many of us watched as kids, The Goonies. Would you raise your hand if you watched that back in the 80s? The Goonies, the characters in The Goonies represent the seven deadly sins, sloth and chunk. See, our society doesn't really consider the seven deadly sins all that serious. They consider them to be utterly ubiquitous, is a big word for you, but they consider them to be kind of funny. They deal with them in cartoons. They deal with them, you know, that's just what it means to be a human. But Christians see the seven deadly sins as not a trademark of humanity, but a trademark of fallen humanity. Huh? Christians see the seven deadly sins as deadly, as the cause for all the brokenness in the world, the cause for brokenness between nations, the cause for brokenness between husband and wife, between friends, the cause for brokenness in families and in churches. We see the seven deadly sins as truly deadly to your physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. And so we must talk about them because they are the sins that are inside of the church. Amen? They're churchy sort of sins. And we've said that if we can nip them in the bud, well, we can stop a lot of the damage that they do in our own lives and in our church's life. Pride, what does pride lead to? We said this already. Arrogance, conceit, right? Hubris, and then eventually a fall, right? But if we can go ahead and nip pride in the bud, we could perhaps alleviate some of those other problems. What does gluttony lead to but to self-hatred, self-loathing? What do all of the different sins lead? They lead to bigger and worse and more external sins. But we as a church, we don't want to wait till that happens. We don't want to wait till lust turns into fornication and adultery and pornography. We want to see it in our heart as it is and do warfare on it before it gets to that point. Amen? So we're covering the seven deadly sins. And today we cover the sin of sloth. And we want to define it. Then we want to identify it, if we can, in our own hearts. And then we want to fight it. Define, identify, and fight the sin of sloth. So let's define it. If you would, if you take out your bulletin, if you have a bulletin, you flip it over and then you turn it over. So I had a little printer malfunction this morning. But you see all the verses there in your worship guide there. You see all the little verses. When we talk about sloth, there's not one particular chapter that you go to. There's not the sloth chapter. There's not the sloth section of the Bible. There's many, many verses that talk about sloth, and especially in the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs, as you know, is not organized topically, right? It's sort of kind of, it's like fortune cookies, Christian fortune cookies, and there's Proverbs all over them, and they're scattered a little bit. So when you want to find sloth, you go to the Proverbs, and you have to pick and choose from several different verses. So that's why the text this morning, there's a lot of text to look at, but I have them there in your bulletin in order of the way we're going to cover them. So that you can follow along that way. Another thing is you can flip along in your Bible if you can flip really fast. Some of you are really good at that, better than others. But the first one we're going to begin with is Romans chapter 12, verse 11. We're going to try to define sloth. If I were to ask you right now, what is sloth? I feel fairly certain that you would say the word that starts with the letter L, laziness, but it's not that. It's not laziness. I thought, when I'm thinking about the seven deadly sins, I'm thinking, okay, when do I want to preach on laziness? But then I start studying sloth, it's not laziness. Huh? Did you know, your pastor's supposed to know more about the Bible than you do, but I did not know what the sin of sloth was. That's, you're in trouble, right? That's dangerous. I looked up John Piper. He's a pastor that I follow. He has a whole sermon because he didn't know the definition of a word, asceta. He's a lot smarter than me, a lot more PhDs, but asceta is a word that means sloth. He was a little bit at a loss. Sloth is one of those sins that is incredibly hard to define, and it's also so American that we miss it, right? It's like the air that we breathe. Sloth is so prevalent that we don't notice it. We're like fish in a fishbowl trying to define what water is. It's everything. How do you define sloth? It's very difficult. How do you define darkness, for example? How do you define darkness? If you were to define darkness, you would have to do what? You would have to contrast it with light. If there was no light and all you knew was darkness, would you be able to say, this is what darkness is? No, you wouldn't be able to put your finger on it. You wouldn't know that it even existed. This is the way it is with sloth. The only way we can define darkness is in contrast to light. Darkness is the absence of light, okay? What is a donut? How do you define it? You can define a donut. It's fried lard, I think. Right? A circular suicide for the gluten intolerant. It's a, right? A sugary delight. You know, we know what a donut is. Your worst temptation ever. We know what a donut is, but what is the hole in the middle of a donut? How do you define that space of nothingness? I don't mean those things they call donut holes that are actually just little circular donuts. I mean the hole in the donut. How do you define it? You can only define it in regards to the donut around it because it's not a something, it's a nothing. And that's how it is with sloth. Sloth is not something. It's nothing. It's the absence of something. It's very hard to define as a preacher. Trying to communicate to us, we got to find out what sloth is. It's not something. It's the absence of something. It's nothing. Right? If pride is misdirected love toward the self that should be directed toward God, or misdirected worship toward the self which should be directed towards God, sloth is the absence of love and worship. Martin Luther said that pride and sloth together are the root of all sins. Pride is the root of all sins of commission, and sloth is the root of all sins of omission. It's the foundation of all do-nothingness. Okay? If lust is misdirected passion towards that which doesn't belong to you, sloth is passion absence, an absence of passion. Passion not directed towards anything. Apathy. Whatever. That's sloth. Okay? Now look, if you would, at Romans chapter 12, verse 11, because our English translators decided to use the word slothful here, and I think it helps us with understanding the sin of sloth. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "Do not be slothful in zeal." Paul doesn't want Christians to live a life which is characterized by a do-nothingness, by an absence of zeal. And so I'm going to get this definition of sloth, that sloth is an absence of zeal, an absence of passion. And you go on in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, another way of saying zeal is fervent in spirit. Does your spirit have any fervency, any zeal, any passion for anything? The absence of zeal, the absence of passion, the absence of fervency is sloth. And then flowing from zeal and fervent in spirit is service to the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. What do you need down deep to serve the Lord? You need fervency in spirit. You need zeal. Huh? What do you need even lower than that? What is at the heart, the very heart of all sacrificial service and zeal for others and zeal for God? What's way down at the bottom, at the foundation of all of that? The fruit of the Spirit that we call love. Right? It's love for another that produces the zeal in the heart and goes forth in sacrificial service. It's God's love that produced in him the zeal. The Bible says that the zeal of the Lord would accomplish the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. It was the love that he had for us that produced zeal that sent his son into the world in sacrificial service. So if we get down to the bottom of all of this, what sloth is the absence of love, ultimately. It's the absence of passion. It's the absence of zeal. It's the absence of service. But ultimately, it's the absence of love. It's lovelessness. It is the black hole of all sins that absorbs everything else into the self. Right. Sloth. Jesus describes it, I think, really well in the parable of the bags of gold, or the parable of the talents. You might have heard it. In the parable of the talents, and we talk about this often, but let me just say it quickly. There's multiple servants, and they are given different bags of gold. Some are given one bag of gold, 5 bags of gold, 10 bags of gold, and their calling in life is to invest the bags of gold in something. To make a profit, to turn an investment of some sort. Maybe take some risks, maybe get out there, do some service, but they need to be zealous for good works, investing these bags of gold. The master goes out of town, and when he returns, he expects to have a profit. Right? Now, all of the servants invest their bags of gold except one. One, what does he do? Buries it in the ground. He doesn't invest his bag of gold. He doesn't fulfill his calling. He is not zealous. He has no fervency. He does not serve the master in any way. He simply sits on what he has. He maintains the status quo. He conserves, but he doesn't progress. Okay? And when the master returns, he tells the servant, he tells him, and he calls him two things, wicked and slothful. It's because sloth is the mother of inactivity, or the absence of love and service toward the master or toward anyone else. All right. If sloth were a painting, it would be the painting of an armchair, a big, comfortable armchair. Does that sound good? That's okay. We're not to sloth yet. But there would be a man sitting in the armchair, and he would be next to the fire. Fireside in his armchair. Does that sound okay? I hope so, right? That's what we call leisure or rest, and we are called to rest as unto the Lord, just as we are called to work as unto the Lord. But this man's life is characterized by this painting of him sitting in a chair next to a fireside. It's the characteristic of his life, and we have to add one more thing to the painting. His wife is there standing over him holding out a Bible, and he is waving it off because he doesn't have the zeal or the fervency in spirit to maintain the spiritual disciplines that he might grow in faith and in the knowledge of the Lord. That's sloth. If sloth were a child, and you have children, so maybe you can identify with this. If sloth were a child, it would not be the child shakes his fist at you. It wouldn't be the child that curses at you. It wouldn't be the child that says, no way. It would be the child who pretends to not hear you. You like that, parents? I know that kid heard me. Right? They're pretending not to hear me. It's the child that pretends not to hear. It's the child that says, oh, yes, I'm going to do it, but they casually and often forget to carry out their calling, their responsibilities, and their obedience. And we, as parents, know that this forgetfulness is really apathy, right, toward following the will of the parents. Sloth. The picture of sloth. If sloth were a highway, it would be one of those lanes that are all the way to the right. And up at the top of the lane, there would be a sign that says exit only. Now, what do those lanes mean that say exit only? There's a yellow sign that says exit only. It means that if you stay in that lane, what's going to happen? You're going to exit. You're going to drift off. You see, sloth is not the type of sin that you are pulled away by other temptations and you leave the path. No, sloth is the type of sin that pulls you away from the Christian faith simply by tempting you to do nothing. Huh? If you stay, you drift. Huh? That's sloth. It's tricky. You see how it might be able to get you? It's tricky. If sloth were a life verse, do you have a life verse? A life verse for those of you visiting, or I didn't know what a life verse is when I was in seminary. So a life verse is a verse that people pick for themselves, which has a special meaning for their life. Okay? If sloth were a life verse, it would be the first half of Titus 2, verse 14. And it goes like this: Jesus gave himself for us. Isn't that nice? That would be the life verse of sloth. But the life verse of sloth would fail to read the rest of the verse that says this: Jesus gave himself for us to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. Amen? All right, you see? If sloth were apostasy, There's a lot of people who leave the faith. There's a big blow up, right? A big blow up. They fall into the temptation of lust, or they fall into the temptation of this or that. There's a big blow up, and a lot of people leave the faith over a big blow up. But sloth causes the apostasy slowly. You don't backslide. You slouch toward apostasy. One day after the next, following the status quo, conserving your energy, sleepy faith that is filled up with apathy and a lack of concern, and day by day your faith slowly ebbs away. And when you have children, they spot you and they know you're not genuine. And eventually it dawns on you that the only thing actually Christian about you is the title, Christian. You're a nominal Christian, a victim to sloth. That slow pulling away, that slow drifting of an individual who refuses to change, refuses to answer his call, refuses to push through the pain. If a mother is pregnant and the baby is about to be born, she must push through the pain. If she stays inactive, the baby dies, a slow suffocation. But if she pushes through the pain with zeal, with fervency, the baby can be born. Sloth causes the slow suffocation of your faith. Simply, not because you're doing anything evil, but because you're not zealous for good works. You're not doing anything. Amen. Say amen if you're with me so far. All right. Awesome. So really, what's the big deal, Pastor? What is the big deal? Here's the big deal. When Jesus was on this earth, he finally, on the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, he comes head to head with the government officials. He says, I'm the king. All the crowds are saying he's the king, and he's got all this power, and so there he is at the capital city. Somebody's going to die, right? In that moment, he then goes before the governing officials, and the crowds are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate, according to Matthew, I think it's chapter 25, Pilate knows that the crowds want to crucify Jesus for envy. Huh? They are jealous of his popularity, of his power, of his position. They want to crucify him for envy. But what about Pilate? Is Pilate envious of Jesus? Does he have any beef with Jesus at all? He thinks Jesus is an innocent guy. But listen to, you know Pilate's demeanor. I don't know this for sure, but it sure seems like it. He says, what is truth? Indifference, apathy. He washes his hand of the situation. I'm over it. Sloth. The sin, the mother sin of all sins of omission. It's not that Pilate actively did something evil. He did something evil by omission. He should have stood up as a governing official for justice, but rather he stood by and watched as they crucified Jesus. And our sins are responsible for the crucifying of Jesus Christ, not only our envy, but also our sloth. That's why it's so serious. Jesus knew that it's not just those people who are actively against him that are against him. It's those people who pretend to not hear him. It's those people who say they're going to follow him, but don't ever fulfill their calling. And that's why Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. Amen? There's no middle way. You're either the top of the mountain or the bottom of the mountain. He will not allow you to hold the middle, that middle ground of sloth. You either crown him or kill him. Amen? And when you crown him, that means you bow to him, you worship to him, you submit every single aspect of your life to his power. You trust him, you love him, you crown him in your life, or you kill him. The middle ground of sloth is simply a more American churchy version of rebellion against God. Amen? All right, now, that's pretty serious. So since it's that serious, we as a church have got to see if we can identify it in our own lives. I know that sloth is in my life after studying it this week. And look, you don't want to envy the preacher who has to deal with this all week long. God, the seven deadly sins are an eye-opener for your preacher, okay? But listen, I know that I wrestle with sloth. Every single one of the seven deadly sins that week, I say, I think my real problem is this one. I got a new one every week, okay? But listen, do you see, if you don't see sloth in your life, I think wisdom would say you would at least suspect that it might be there. You be open to the idea that it's there, okay? All right, but let's look at it. Let's look at a few symptoms. I think if we look at the symptoms, we might be able to discover it a little bit better, all right? The first symptom of sloth is sluggardliness, right? Do you use that word in your everyday language? Sluggardliness? No, probably not. Now, I could say laziness, but I don't want to say laziness because when I say laziness, you automatically think inactivity or doing nothing. That's not what laziness is in the Bible. That's not what sluggardliness is either. But I'm going to hold that word sluggardliness because you don't have a predisposed definition for it, okay? And we're going to use that word sluggardliness and see if you can spot that symptom in your life. Or we're going to look at chapter 6, verse 6, and a meditation on the ant. Right? It says, Proverbs 6, verse 6, written by the wise King Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever walked the planet. He says, go to the ant. That simply means think about ants. Right? That sounds silly to you, maybe. But Christians are not only to meditate on Scripture, but we are to meditate on the revelation that God gives us in nature. Go to the ant, sluggard, slug. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Think about the ant for a little bit. Learn some lessons from God's book of nature. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, the ant prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? When it's time to work, the sluggard's not working. When there's a little bit of space, a little bit of time so that he might prepare for the future, he's not working. When he doesn't have a boss or a chief or an officer or somebody to tell him what to do, he's not working. The sluggard. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean, and Solomon does not mean that the sluggard isn't doing something. He's just not bringing in a harvest. You understand? You have to catch this. You have to catch this. Sluggardliness does not mean inactivity. It means all sorts of activities. Hobbies and games and fun and television and video games and socializing and fraternizing and all sorts of activity. All sorts of busyness and work and scattered activity. But the one thing that the sluggard is called to do, bring in the harvest, he won't do. Huh? That's the sluggard. And you confront the sluggard. I'm so busy. I got so many things. But what do you do? What are you called to? The one thing you are called to is to bring in a harvest. And there's no harvest to be seen. Sluggard. Huh? Now let me apply this to your life. If you are in a... Every ant has a particular function. Are all ants the same? Let's go to the ant. Sluggards, right? Does every ant have the same function? Do they? No, there's a queen ant. I actually watched some videos on this. And our ants don't do this, but there are ants in the Amazon that make life rafts in the water, and the queen sits up on top. And there's all these little ants that are specially designed to care for the eggs. And there's all these little ants that are specially designed to stand on the water and take one for the team, right? And they're floating out in the middle of the lake, and there's boats whizzing by. There's like this little island of fire ants, and they all have their jobs. It's amazing. And they hope to float off and find land at some point, right? And then when they find land, I watch this. There's actually ants who are carrying the queen. The queen's so big, she's immobile. She can't walk, not on the island of ants, at least. And so they're carrying her and pulling her. One's got his pinchers on her face and pulling her up on the ground. You know, every ant has their gifts and talents and abilities. They're calling. Now you, of course, you're not an ant. You're much more than an ant. But you have gifts, don't you? You have talents. You have skills. You have areas of your life where you have been able to pull in the harvest. Not everyone is a shovel. Not everyone is a rake. And not everyone is a combine tractor. And not everyone is a fertilizer or an irrigation specialist. But everyone has to be engaged in bringing in a harvest. And if you've been working a shovel, if your job right now is working a shovel, and for years you've had nothing, I'm not pulling in a harvest. I know no fruit. You need to get a different job. Okay, that's my pastoral application. You're not going to be happy if you're not in your calling. Amen? You need to be in your calling. But pastor, I need more money to support my family. Listen, trust God. Okay? Do your calling. Do what God has called you. Do what you can do to bring in a harvest. And quit all this frenetic activity and whiffling activity that doesn't bring in a harvest. It's sluggardliness. Right? One other application. Procrastination. What do you think? Now, everything that I just said, the context of sloth and sluggardliness, if I bring up the topic of procrastination, maybe the sluggard, maybe he wants to bring in a harvest, he's just kind of putting it off. Putting off waiting for a better time. Just a little, you know, pastor, I just am prone to procrastinate sometimes. Well, when we take the word procrastination and we put it into the context of the sin of sloth, shouldn't we be a little more suspicious of it? What do you think? Yeah, I have to look at procrastination in this context and think it might just be a refusal to do what God has called me to do. Huh? Just an out-and-out refusal. I'm just putting off that one thing that I'm actually supposed to be doing, and I'm, to cover the guilt, to cover the shame, I'm doing all sorts of other things. Procrastination, I think, is worse than we realize. Right? Now, let's move on. Another symptom is not just sluggardliness, but big talking. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there's a character called the fool. Would you raise your hand if you've heard of that before? There's a character in the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs are a book of wisdom. There's this character called the fool. And the fool runs his mouth all the time. Right? He's always running his mouth. He knows everything. But there is another character in the Proverbs called the sluggard. And the fool and the sluggard sort of, you know, they share the same territory. There's a little bit of an overlap between the fool and the sluggard. Okay? And here, I have some verses for you that show that not only is the fool a big talker, but the sluggard is a big talker too. All right? If you would, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13, it says, "The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets." Now, the context of this is saying that sluggards are big excuse makers. Now, this particular situation, he's laying in his bed and he refuses to get out of bed. And he's turning, like a door on his hinges, he's just turning in his bed. And he won't get out and he won't get down to work and do his calling because there's so many obstacles that he has dreamed up. So many lions that she has dreamed up. Huh? But listen, it's not just in the bed that one turns as a door on his hinges. It's life in general that one turns to this and turns to that and turns to this and can't do my calling because there's a lion out there. And he's making up excuses for inactivity and fruitlessness, right? Sluggardliness. Now, he's not only a big talker in excuse making, but he or she, chapter 26, verse 16, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." Huh? Is that you? Do you know somebody like that? More than likely, it's easier for you to know somebody like that than to notice yourself, right? But we all have a little bit of sluggard in us, and this sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men with sense. Why is that? Why is there a connection between ignorance and sluggardliness? Because a sluggard won't take the time or do the work to pick up a book, to do the study, to train himself in godliness, to partake of the spiritual disciplines. And so as time goes on, he's not only a big-time excuse maker, and he's got all sorts of frenetic activity, but he also is ignorant. Huh? And it's okay to be ignorant, right? Every one of us is ignorant of certain things, right? What's not okay is ignorance mixed with know-it-allness, right? There's nothing worse. An ignorant, arrogant is nothing worse, right? And that is the sluggard, all right? Next symptom. Big talker, sluggardliness, and Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, fruitlessness. And this is fascinating to me because, and you're probably the same way, I'm going into the study thinking that sloth is laziness. and thinking that I understand the biblical concept of laziness, but it is oh so much more deep. I was an ignorant know-it-all at the beginning of the week. All right, now I'm just an ignorant partial know-it-all. All right, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, all right, it says, a slack hand causes poverty. Now listen to this, fascinating, okay? A slack hand, this is a limp, loose hand, causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. There is a scale in the Bible, and especially in the book of Proverbs, between slackness and diligence. It's not this scale. We think that there is a scale between inactivity and workaholism. There's people who do nothing, and then there's people who are working too much. In actuality, working too much and not working are both symptoms of sin, and probably both symptoms of the sin of sloth. The scale in the Bible is not between inactivity and workaholism, and we're supposed to find the middle ground. No, we're not supposed to be on that scale. The scale in the Bible is slack hand way over here, and diligent hand way over here, and we're supposed to be way away over to diligence, right? So what does it mean, slack? It's fascinating. This word slack is used to describe a bowstring that has slack in it, right? We use that word, slack. A bowstring that has slack in it, can it be fired? Yeah, it can be fired. And the sluggard, the slothful person, fires away. They're firing their bow, but it's strung slackly. They're working, but their hands are slack. And so as a result, they never hit the target. They're working foolishly. They're working frantically. They might even be a workaholic. But the one thing they're not is diligent, which is working wisely. Huh? Sloth produces a frenetic activity and a busyness and a workaholism, and it also produces a lazy inactivity, but it mostly produces someone who's firing shots everywhere, never hits the bullseye. Because they're not doing their calling, or they're being pulled apart by all sorts of sins and temptation. Okay? But diligence is the person who says, there's the bullseye. That's where I can produce fruit, and that's where I'm going to shoot every time. And day after day after day, they're bringing in the harvest. Diligence, not slack. Amen? All right, I think that's fascinating. Now, practical application here. Fruitlessness is a symptom of sloth. If you are in a job and you're not producing any fruit, right? If you're in a job and you're not in your calling, I think you should find another job, right? Or figure out a way to work that out. But are there evil jobs out there? Yes. Nobody be a crack dealer, okay? You're not allowed to be crack dealers in the Christian life, all right? There are evil jobs out there, but most of the time we're dealing with not evil jobs, but just some jobs that have more potential for fruit and diligence, right? If you're in a job where you are like a square peg in a round hole and you're not in your calling, you should probably find another job. That's okay. And in America, God's given you the freedom to do that. Amen? Now, if you're also in a job where you're not able to produce any fruit, you feel like your boss, in fact, your boss might be making you fire arrows in all sorts of foolish directions. Talk to him. Find another career where you can hit the bullseye with your life. Amen? All right, moving on to the next symptom, not just fruitlessness, but selfishness. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5, and this is our last symptom. Proverbs 10, verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a, what kind of a son? Prudent son or a wise son. But he who sleeps in harvest, you see, he's not doing his calling, he's not producing fruit. He's not participating. He's sleeping during the harvest is a son who brings shame. Now, in those days, in an agricultural world, who brings in the harvest? Everyone has a part to play. It's a communal affair, right? It's a community affair. When you are bringing in a harvest, the whole town, it takes a village to bring in a harvest. And in those societies, there were very strict social codes to enforce that everyone's playing their part. Right? And in those societies, how did you gain great status? You had a lot of boys. And if you had a lot of boys, you know, like the Staffords, they would have been of great status in those days. You got those big boys, you bring in more harvest than everyone, right? You're bringing in the harvest. It's a communal affair. And notice in that proverb, that word shame, right? In those societies, what does it mean to have shame, right? You see, guilt is when you violate a rule. But shame is, guilt is when you break a rule. But shame is when you break a heart. Huh? It's when you let somebody down. The son who doesn't bring in a harvest, the son who refuses to play his part, is a shame to his community. And he feels shame. Huh? You see, not only is it fruitless to be a slothful person, not only is it busy and frenetic sometimes, it's also a communal sin. It's a sin against the community. Huh? Now listen, as a Christian, you should find a job that benefits the community. Amen? If your job is, you don't have the ability to produce fruit in it, you should find another one. If you don't have the ability to answer your calling, take the risk. Get out of that lane. It's an exit-only lane. Huh? If you are in a job where you are not able to serve the community, if you're not useful in any way, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be fulfilled. You're not going to reach all that God intends for humans to reach. You need to find a different spot. Amen? All right? Now, I don't have a whole section of my sermon where we say, Pastor, well, I think that I could be doing these things in my job, so how would I go about doing this in my job, making my job fruitful, or using my job to answer my calling, or using my job to serve the community? Most of your jobs, 95% of them, with a few tweaks, you could do that. Huh? What you need to do is talk to other people in your field that are Christians. You need to talk to one another that are Christians. I don't know what the best way, Jeff, my brother-in-law, since he's my brother-in-law, I can bring him up in sermons. My brother-in-law manages Sterling Automotive. I don't know what the best way for him to produce fruit, serve the community, and answer his calling is. But I bet he, talking to other Christians in the business world, could come up with it. Amen? That's what we need to do as a church. That's why you have a whole community to figure out, how can I answer my calling in my career? Amen? Amen. All right. Some careers are more communal than others, but make sure as a Christian that you're doing something that's serving the community. Here's a diagnostic test. For every one of the deadly sins, I've given a diagnostic test. These are the pastoral check engine lights. All right? If you have a vehicle that's new and the engine light comes on, what does that mean? Something's wrong with it. What do you need to do? You need to pop the hood and take a look. It might be serious. It might be no big deal. Now, you might have an older vehicle and that engine light comes on and you say, there's a sensor problem, right? I check it, I fix it, I've done all those things, I'm working on it. That engine light won't go off. There's a sensor problem. And I bought a used car once and it had black tape over the sensor. I didn't see the black tape when I was buying it, right? So, listen, these are my pastoral red lights. My sensor might be broken. You might be fine. All right, you might say, I already know that. I've checked under the hood. We're good to go. A sensor's broken. That's okay. I'm broken sometimes. These are my pastoral engine lights. But if an engine light comes on as I read these diagnostic things, I would just suggest that you pop the hood and take a look. Amen? All right, just pop the hood and take a look. It may or may not. It's not absolutes. These aren't Bible verses. These are me studying all week, trying to come up with what I think it would look like if someone was embroiled in sloth in their daily life. So these are pastoral engine lights. Make sense? Make sense? All right, here you go. You no longer see a goal in life. You don't have that bullseye. You need a bullseye. Amen? Okay. You love to point the finger at workaholics because it makes you feel justified in your inactivity. It's not on that scale. We're not on the scale of inactivity or workaholic. Both of those are symptoms of sin. We're on the scale between slack and diligence, fruitlessness and fruit. Huh? Your attempts at rest. Do you ever rest? Okay. Do you ever attempt to rest? I attempt to rest more than I actually rest. Isn't that true of you? Amen. Okay, listen. Your attempts at rest are frantic, complicated, expensive, and ultimately restless. You ever get back from the vacation thinking, I need a vacation from vacation? Sloth is probably ruining your attempts at rest. You're not able to rest. I know when if you're not producing fruit, listen, you're not going to be able to rest. You're going to be able to sit and do nothing, but there will be a spirit of restlessness in your life. Amen? You have no time to meditate on the Word of God and pray. You are constantly sapped of energy and can never get down to work. You very often leave your jobs unfinished because you just don't care about them anymore. They seem fruitless. You find yourself often fantasizing of running off to other more fulfilling places. But they say wherever you go, you take sloth with you. Amen? Yeah? You have given up on life and are just going through the motions. You're in a midlife crisis. In school and in church, you are shifty, restless. Your mind is vacant, distracted, and careless and sleepy. I taught junior high and high school for almost 10 years. I know the face of sloth, right? I can remember his name, right? I know the face of apathy. It seems to huddle in the 12th grade, but I'm a pastor and I see it too sometimes. The vacant stares. I would get the same look from a cow under a tree in the noonday sun. Right? Vacance. Nobody's home. All right? You often forget to fulfill your responsibilities and promises. Oh, I'm just forgetting. You are forever busy but barely fruitful, get nothing done, and get very offended if someone challenges you on it. You are constantly reminded of things you should be doing but never get down to doing them. It's always in your mind. Oh, I need to be doing this, but you never get down to doing them. You fail to grow and profit from Bible teaching. You know, there are colleges that back in the day, you could be expelled for fornication. Did you know that? Of course, right? Did you know there were colleges back in the day that you could be expelled for not following the dress code? Did you know that? And there were colleges back in the day that you could be expelled for drugs and alcohol. But back in the day, you could be expelled from a college, and this was the term that they used it, failure to profit from an education. If we enforce that in today's education system, if we enforce that in today's churches, sitting there day after day, week after week, failure to profit, I think we would not have an education finance crisis anymore. We would have ghost towns, right? In our churches too. You casually attend church saying, you know, pastor, just been being lazy. It's not just been being lazy. It's deadly. You're on that road. Exit. Get off the lane before it's too late. You casually study your Bible and pray and shepherd your children, saying, we're just so busy. Sloth, killing us softly. So, all right, would you say amen if you recognize this in your own heart? Amen, amen. That's okay, by the way. If you're not a Christian, you're still exploring Christianity. Christians admit their sins. They confess them. And it's okay because Jesus loves us before we were even born. Amen? He loves us in spite of our performance. He loves us because he loves us, and our admitting that we have sinned does not take away from that one iota. Amen? All right, so we openly admit we have sloth. Now we turn to Jesus and ask him for help. Let's see if we can figure out how to fight this sin. What we need to begin is some theology. The first step in fighting sin is very often getting your beliefs right and getting your theology right. And theology means the study of God. And if you were to take your Bible and study God, the one thing you would discover is that God works. Huh? God works. Jesus said in the Gospels that he and God work. And we know from the book of Genesis that God works. Before he created man, who was the gardener? God. He was the first gardener. Who was the first person to dig in the dirt? God. God's not only a gardener and not only a farmer, he's blue collar. Amen? Right, he's blue. God's very character gives dignity to all professions other than the immoral ones. Huh? God's character gives a dignity to your work. Huh? We know that. You need that theology. You can do your job. You don't have to be a preacher to serve the Lord. Don't listen to that nonsense. We have enough poor preachers, right? We don't need any more. What we need is you to do your calling in the community. Huh? Amen? Producing fruit, bringing in a harvest, answering God's calling in your life. That's what we need. And your work has dignity because God works. God works. He was a gardener before he was a preacher. Huh? All right. But what? Other religions don't believe this. And the philosophy of our society does not believe this either. Other religions do not believe that work has dignity. Other religions believe that work is a part of the curse. Pandora's box. Raise your hand if you've heard of that before. You've heard of the Pandora's box. In the myth, the origin myth of Pandora's box, they're not supposed to open up the box. Everything's a paradise. Everything's wonderful. They open up the box, and out of the box, unleashed into the world, is death and decay and disease and work. In the Enuma Elish, which is another origins myth from Mesopotamia, there are the gods, and they are plotting to make the earth, and they create the earth, and then they find out that the earth needs a lot of work. If you've ever made a garden, you know it needs a lot of weeding. These gods, they create the world, and wow, it needs so much work. And so what do? They decide to create man to be their slaves and to do all the menial work while they can rest and while they can be the aristocrats, right? Not our God. Our God worked before we were ever born. Amen? Our God worked before he ever created Adam. God works. You got to get that, right? Now, not only do you need theology, you need a little anthropology. And anthropology means the study of man. And when you study man in the Bible, you find out that God created man in his own image. God works, man works. And sloth has a peculiar way of attacking your work. It takes the fruitlessness out of your work. It takes the communal aspects out of your work. It takes the joy out of your work. It takes the love out of your work. It takes the zeal, the passion. It takes it all. It sucks it in like a black hole, and it ruins your work. And therefore, by sloth killing your work, it's killing you. Because you are human, and you were made to work. You see that? Work is a part of who you are in your very being, in your very essence. When you go to heaven, you will work. Amen? And sloth is hitting you right where it hurts. Huh? You need to know that. Why is it so easy for sloth to take advantage of you in this world? You need another study, hamartiology. Who knows that one? The study of sin. Right? I hope I didn't mess that one up. The study of sin. Sin comes into this world, and what gets cursed? The ground is cursed, huh? Career and the family is cursed. But one of the things that come on account of the curse is thorns and thistles. And you know why it's so hard for you, for sloth to take over your job? Because there's so many thorns, so many thistles, so many obstacles. It's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to give up. It's easy to get distracted. It's hard. It's toilsome. It's laborious. Amen. That's why it's so hard. But you need some Christology. Jesus Christ comes into this world. And those thorns that came into our careers, into your mothering, into your fathering, into your calling, those thorns that came into your calling, those thorns, where were they placed? On Jesus Christ's head. A picture of what Galatians teaches us, that he became a curse for us. He bore the curse. The gospel of Jesus Christ means that you can have victory over sloth. It means that you can be fruitful in your work. You can answer your calling in your work. You can do some real good. Your labor is not in vain on account of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary. Amen? Amen. Do you have some zeal for that truth? Do you have some fervency of spirit for that truth? Or is sloth sucking your joy out of the very gospel that I'm preaching at the moment? Huh? I told you, it's a vacuum. Therefore, listen to this verse. Listen carefully. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. That means, in some sense, don't change lanes. Don't be pulled out of your path, off of the bullseye, by the temptations of lust, pride, envy, greed, gluttony. Huh? But then he says, always abounding, abounding, abounding in the work of the Lord. That means, in some sense, change lanes. And don't be sucked into the inactivity caused by sloth. Huh? Stay strong. Stay unmovable, but also move. Abound and abound and abound some more in the work of the Lord. For ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? If you get this, you won't have to say, oh, pastor, there was a time in my life when I was young and I wanted to do something great for the Lord. But now it's too late. It's not too late. The cross of Christ says it's not too late. So we can sing together, love so amazing, so divine, demands myself, my life, my all. Amen, church? Let's all stand. If you're visiting this morning, we're going to sing some songs and respond to this truth. We hear God speak in His Word, and then we respond to Him in song and in praise and in prayer.